Amen and amen. Tonight I want to speak upon the subject, wasted things in Scripture. Wasted things in Scripture. And I'm actually starting with something that is not actually at all wasted. But there was an accusation made that it was a waste. A false accusation of waste. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 8. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation. That's anger. They had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? In order to fully understand what we're talking about, we need to look at the background. In verse number 6, we find that Jesus was in Bethany. This was a place that was familiar to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. But not only Mary, Martha and Lazarus, we find that there's a man here called Simon the leper. Now, the Lord is in this man's house at a meal. And while he is called here Simon the leper, we have to suppose that he was most likely healed by the Lord from leprosy. And this was a nickname or something that he was known by in the community. There was Simon the leper. He used to have leprosy, but now the Lord has healed him. How do we know that? Because there would be nobody gathering in this house for a meal if this man was a leper. He wouldn't be living in the town of Bethany. He'd be living on the outskirts in a leper colony. So it's very likely that this man was a convert of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has been invited to this home. In verse number 7, we see a woman who comes having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Now, this passage is also quoted over in Mark's Gospel chapter 14 and also in John's Gospel chapter 12. And if you turn over to John's Gospel chapter 12 and just keep your finger in the two, because we're going to flick back and forth just for a few moments, we get a little bit more information. And it says in verse number 2 that Martha was serving and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with the Lord. But verse number 3, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, the ointment was precious and fragrant. Jewish ladies at that time often wore on a necklace a little bottle around their neck, and in it was ointment or perfume, and it was used at times to freshen themselves. In fact, it was so commonly used that it was permitted for them to wear that on the Sabbath. And they wore this, and this was something that was familiar. But because of the amount of ointment that is here, and it's talking about a pound of spikenard, which Bible commentators suggest is approximately 12 ounces. It's possible this was a jar that was brought in, and this jar was broken, and this perfume was poured over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ and ran right down his body to his very feet. You know, that reminded me of a passage of Scripture in Psalm 133, and it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, upon even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And there's a lovely thought there that Christ is our great high priest, and he is anointed and blessed mightily, and while we are united to him by faith, then we in turn are also blessed with the blessing with which he is blessed. And the reality is, anybody standing near the Lord or even touching the Lord at that time would also have had the fragrance upon them. That's how close Mary was to the Lord. She rubbed his feet, or wiped his feet, with her hair. Now, while it was not uncommon in these days for guests to be anointed at banquets with a little oil or with a little fragrance or with a little perfume, the amount and the extravagance of the amount that she used showed a real extravagance, and the people standing by would have been shocked at this. This was not normal everyday behavior. And Simon's house was filled with the fragrance. I love that. The house was filled with the fragrance of what? Yes, with the spikenard, but also, I believe, spiritually speaking, of the love and the devotion of Mary. You see, as somebody put it this way, Mary did not only pour out her ointment, but she also poured out her heart in love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if people go into your home when they're allowed to, again, do they know that it's a home filled with the presence of the Lord? It's a fragrance of Christ there. And then we come to verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 26. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. Now, turn back to John 12, because while Matthew tells us there were many more disciples that had an objection to it, John tells us where the objection came from. And it came there in verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Now, it's revealed he was not genuinely concerned for anyone else but himself. There's no doubt about that. But his anger affected the other disciples, and they were angry too. Yes, why is that not happening? What about all the poor people who could benefit from this? And look, what a waste, how dreadful and how awful it is. You see, it sounded very spiritual, but there was nothing spiritual about it. I'm going to say something to you. There are many things that people say, and they sound spiritual. But you see, when you bring them along with the Bible and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not spiritual at all. Some people say things with the perceived authority of Scripture that are not in Scripture at all. Be very careful about statements like this, where judgment is cast upon another person and their motives. And be very careful before you jump on the bandwagon and support the person who's got the loudest voice in the room, because the reality is every single person was wrong. They followed the leader. They followed the one who seemed to be spiritual. But whenever we go back to chapter number 26 of Matthew's Gospel, we read these words: when Jesus understood it. Isn't that lovely? Jesus understood what was going on. And many times in life, we'll be misunderstood, our motives and what we're doing, but Jesus understood it. And when he understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Now, the word good there, the word good used for the statement good work, means a noble work, an admirable work, or a beautiful work. Now, those men were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. Those men were supposed to be Christ-like. And yet they could not see when someone was sincerely engaging in an act of devotion. How much we need to keep close to the Lord to know what truly is right and what is wrong. Where was Mary? Where was Mary at this point whenever they are scolding her and telling her off? Where was she at? She was sitting at Jesus' feet. We know that from John's Gospel, and using her hair and wiping the ointment over his feet. So where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart of love and devotion. Where were the disciples? They were standing with a finger out scolding the worshipper. And he reminded them, look, you will have many opportunities to show benevolence and love to poor people, because you're going to have poor people throughout the whole time this earth is in existence. You'll have lots of opportunities to show love and give to them, but I am not going to be here forever. And physically, he was going to be leaving them very shortly, much more shortly than any of them realized. And he said that this woman, or Mary, has done this and poured out this ointment for my burial. There are a host of different comments on this from different Bible commentators thinking different things. But what we can be sure is this, that the Lord took this as a time to teach about the fact that he was going to die. And that soon his body was going to be crucified and he was going to come to death. And what happened at death? The body was anointed with ointment. And part of that was for preservation, part of that was embalmment, part of that was to stop the smell of the decay of the body. And the Lord says that effectively, that when Mary is doing this, she is showing that I am going to die. Now, Mary most likely did not do it for that cause, and she did not know that side of things, but certainly she did it with a heart of sincere love. And how wonderful it is when someone does something out of a heart of sincere love. You know, as I thought about this passage, it reminded me of a truth that there are many false accusations of waste that are made in relation to the Lord. If you listen to some of people's and the world's and society's comments and thoughts about religion or about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the Bible, you'll often find this accusation coming up, what a waste. You see, Mary was saved. She had been transformed by the Lord, and she wanted to love the Lord, and she wanted to give to the Lord, not to buy anything, not to earn favor, but because she loved him, she wanted to be a giver. And sometimes when Christians give, there's accusations made about waste. Look at all the money you're giving to the church. What a waste. That could be used for something more profitable. That could be used to help the poor. That could be used for a charity instead of giving it to the church. What a waste of time, you running to church all the time when you could be out enjoying yourself. What a waste of your talent as you sing or as you teach or as you come and give service to the church, whenever you could be out doing that in the world and making money and making a name for yourself. What a waste of a life when a young person's so taken up with religion, that's all they think about, read the Bible and pray, and they're getting serious about being a Christian. They're missing out on so much this world has to offer. And that's the attitude. That is the attitude of many people when they think about the things of the Lord. It is never a waste when you give something to the Lord. It is never a waste. Spurgeon said, is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him. There's no waste or regret when you give something to the Lord. I tell you, any money that a true Christian has given to the Lord, they rejoice they had the ability to give it. Any talent that a Christian has given to the Lord, they bow their head and they say, Lord, I trust it will be used for your glory. In fact, I think all of us can say when we look back over the years that we're saved, friend, it's not a regret that we gave too much. It's a regret that we didn't give enough. And I want to look tonight at some things in Scripture that talk that are wasted and some things in our lives that often can be wasted. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and we'll go through these quickly. Luke's Gospel chapter 16 verse number 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He had wasted his goods. You see, we all have talents or blessings that the Lord has given to us. I say to a Christian here tonight, you have a talent that the Lord has given to you, a gift or a skill or an ability that the Lord has given for you that you can use in service for him. It could be the gift of encouragement. Maybe you're a friendly, outgoing person. And I'll tell you, that is a mighty gift that the Lord can use in the advancement of his kingdom, in the work of the Lord, even within this congregation. Maybe you have an ability to sing. Maybe you have a technical mind. Maybe you have an ability to build. The list is endless. Whatever your skill or your talent or your ability, that is something that the Lord has given to you, and you can use it for his service. I thank God that there are those in this congregation who, over the last number of years, have used that ability to build and to go out to Uganda and to help in the work of God out there in a very practical manner. I thank God for those who have gone and knocked on someone's door and said, I want to invite you to church tonight. And they brought the person out and sat beside them because they wanted them to hear the gospel. I thank God for those who give up their time whenever we are able to have choirs and all of that, to come to God's house and to practice and to sing together, that we might come and worship the Lord and give of our talent and our best to the Savior. What is it that the Lord has given you? We think of those who are technically minded and they're able to do the sound and they're able to do the recordings and get those produced and get the DVDs out. Thank God for people giving their talents and abilities to the Lord. But here's my question, believer. What are you doing with what the Lord has given you? Are you using it for the Lord? Are you developing it? Or are you hiding it? Are you denying the Lord the use of it? We ought to do what we can for the Lord with what the Lord has given. What a privileged people we are. What blessings we have tonight. What talents the Lord has given to each one. And friend, we should be using them for the advancement of the kingdom. And another thing, just on maybe a sideline, but I believe this is something too. If the Lord has given you a job as a Christian, you ought to be the most diligent worker in the place. You ought to be the most faithful person in that workplace. You ought not to be slothing, and you ought not to be laying about and trying to get off with doing what really you should be doing to earn your money. Proverbs 18:9 says, "He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." And therefore, we ought to be using the talents and the abilities and the gifts that the Lord has given to us for the advancement of his kingdom and of his cause. You know, there are many things in life that are wasted. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse number 3. And we just simply want to read a couple of verses here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 12. And the younger of them, this is, of course, the prodigal son, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And here is something else, not only wasted talents, but wasted blessings. Wasted blessings. Here's a man, and I'm not going to go into this too much tonight, for we know the story of the prodigal son back to front. But here is a man that had many blessings in life, and they were completely wasted. He had a love of a father which he treated with contempt. Maybe there's someone listening to my voice tonight. Maybe there's someone even sitting in this meeting tonight, and you're fighting against the love of your parent with contempt. Your parents love you, and they're instructing you in the right way to go, and you know what's right, but you are just going against them in rebellion. That's what the prodigal son did. He treated the love of his father with contempt. He treated the gospel of his father as irrelevant. How do I know that the prodigal son knew what the gospel was? Because in the far country, he knew what it was to repent, to call on the Lord for forgiveness. To go back, he knew what exactly it was he had to do because of the sin that he had committed. But he treated it as irrelevant. Maybe you're here and you live as if the gospel is irrelevant to you. Oh, that's something they believe. That's something they follow. I'm not interested in the gospel at all. He treated the house of his father with scorn. He treated that house of his father with scorn. He was so busy looking forward to wasting his father's money. Do you know something? He missed the very clear thing that if he had looked around him, he would have seen that everybody around was well provided for and blessed in his father's house, even the very servants. They didn't go without their food. The people at father's house were blessed. And as I thought about that, I thought about the house of God. And we have a heavenly Father who loves us. And we have a heavenly Father who loves the sinner and wants to see the sinner saved. And yet, dear friend, you are treating him with contempt. You're going heedless and reckless. You're doing your own thing. You're rejecting the gospel. You're rejecting the love of God. And you think somehow you're going to prosper. And you're wasting the blessings that God has given to you. You're wasting the gospel. You're wasting the word of God. You're wasting the church. All of these things that God has given to reveal to you the truth and the scripture. You think of God's house as a chore, as a burden, as a hindrance, and you can't wait to be free. But think of all the blessings God has given to you. Think of the health and the mind and the strength and the money and the food. And what are you doing with those blessings? You're wasting them. Wasting them by going further and further in sin and continuing on your path to hell. If you're sitting in a gospel preaching church tonight, and I know you are, but certainly if those who are watching online, if you have the privilege of sitting in a gospel preaching church, you have a great blessing, friend. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. We have wasted talents. Wasted blessings. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. And verse number 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know, or my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And here's wasted opportunities. Wasted opportunities. You see, the animals, the birds, they know where to be. They know how to care for themselves in the appointed season. The animals prepare for winter. Some will hibernate. Others will migrate. Others will store up food for the days ahead. They know what lies ahead. That instinct has been placed in their heart by the Lord. And yet, in the midst of it all, while the animals know the seasons and they know what lies ahead, there are men and women and young people, and they're going about as if they will never die. They're going about as if they never have to stand before God. They're going about as they never have to face the judgment of God. You know what the Bible says? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Your opportunity is now. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not only has the Lord written eternity in our hearts, not only do we know the law of God, and there is a creator, but he has given us his truth in words and on the printed page so we know what lies ahead. God has warned us. You know in this building what lies ahead. Time is short. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There is a day appointed for us to die. After this death, there will be the judgment. Eternity has no end, and we must prepare to meet God. We need to repent from our sin and call on the Lord for salvation, trusting in the work that he did in the cross of Calvary as he shed his precious blood. Do you realize tonight you're in the day of opportunity? You're in the hour of opportunity. You're in the hour of grace. And if some of you are honest tonight, and if some watching online are honest, you have to say before God that you wasted every single opportunity that the Lord has given you to repent from your sin. You wasted your childhood. You're still not saved. You wasted the teenage years. You sat in youth fellowship. You sat in Bible class. You're still not saved. You've maybe lived as a young adult. Maybe you're middle-aged. Maybe you're a senior tonight and the 70 years and 10 are behind you. And up to this point in your life, you're still not saved. You've wasted every single opportunity. What a tragedy. You know the truth. You know the truth, but you've never acted on the truth. And I'm asking you a question. What if this should be your final opportunity to get right with God? What if this very hour is the closing hour of your opportunity upon this earth, and tonight your soul should be required of you? Where will you be then? Should the Lord spare and tarry, I will stand in this pulpit and I will broadcast, but there won't be a congregation. And I know we all expect in 3 weeks' time to be back here. There's not one, including the one in the pulpit, that can say for sure, we'll be back in this church and we'll worship here again. I'm not saying what about next week. I'm not even saying about after this lockdown. I'm saying what about tonight? What about tonight? The animals of the earth have the good sense to prepare for the future. But man is so sinful and hard that he feels he has no need to prepare for eternity. The great problem is that the world's taken up with the here and now. They put out of their mind any thought of death or eternity. They don't really want to hear about it. They run from it. But you do that to your folly, because as sure as you're living tonight, you will die. As sure as your heart is beating tonight, it will cease. And the Lord has given you this opportunity, and the call goes out once again from this pulpit, from the scripture, from the Lord in heaven, to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. I want us to turn to one final passage as we close tonight, and it's Matthew's Gospel 27. And in Matthew 27, we read about a wasted life. Oh, we've thought about wasted talents, wasted blessings, wasted opportunities. But here is a wasted life. Verse number 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Friend, here is a wasted life. And Judas's life is really an example of the 3 points that I have been talking about tonight. Think about the talents that he had. He had the ability to keep the finances of the group, the mental ability to be able to do that. He was given that task. And yet he used that ability to plot and to plan and to sin against the Lord. Friend, think of the blessings he had. He was in the presence of Jesus Christ for 3 years. He heard the greatest sermons ever preached. He saw the greatest miracles ever performed and witnessed the greatest transformations as the Lord spoke words of power and authority and people were raised from the dead. But he treated those blessings with contempt. They're irrelevant. He treated them with scorn. Why? Because he wanted some cash. But think of his wasted opportunities. How many times did the Lord call people onto repentance and faith in himself? How many times did Judas stand as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the thousands and said, come unto me. Repent from your sin and trust in me. Oh, he had talents, blessings, and opportunities. But he ended up with a wasted life. Dear Christian, do not waste your life. Use your talents for the Lord. Use your time for the Lord. Use your finances for the Lord. Do what you can. And make your decisions with eternity's values in view. The world may think it's a waste of time, and many people tell you it's a waste of time. You're wasting your time in religion. You're wasting your time in the things of God. But always remember to consider heaven's point of view. I read an interesting little story. There was a 19th century diplomat called Charles Adams. He kept a diary, and one day there was an entry in that diary said, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. And many years later, his son's diary was found, and that year was looked up, and that day was read. And it said, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. From the father's point of view, it was a waste of time. From the son's point of view, it meant everything. Friend, don't measure your standards by the world, for from the world's point of view, we're wasting our time here tonight. The prayer meeting's a waste of an hour. The offering plate's a waste of money. But from God's point of view, it's an investment in eternity. It's worthwhile. It's a life well lived. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. That's all that will matter. I tell you something, if you happen to be on your deathbed, if that's how the Lord permits you to die, you will not be worrying about your bank account. I can assure you, I visit enough deathbeds to know. People don't talk about their finances. Even the house they lived in or the clothes they wore, you know what they talk about? They start thinking about the things of God. About what they've really done with their life. I remember years ago before I even came into the ministry, and I remember visiting someone in hospital, just someone that I knew. And this was a man that was very much involved in the work of God, as far as I could see. Not in this congregation, but he drove a bus and he sang in the choir and he did all of these wonderful things. And I remember sitting at his bedside in the hospital and he said to me, you know something, and tears run down his face. He said, what have I got to give to the Lord? A life wasted. I wish I'd given him so much more. Friend, don't end your life like that. Don't end your life with regrets. But I say now to the unsaved, you only need to die once for the epitaph of your life to read wasted talents, wasted blessings, wasted opportunities, wasted life. No matter what you gain in this life, there is no profit to your body or your soul if you die without Christ. No profit at all. Your name can be in the greatest monument in this world. Your name can be on the biggest bank account. But I'll tell you, if you die without Christ, you die as a lost sinner and you go to hell. And my desire tonight is that if you've been living a life of wasted years, as the gospel hymn says, turn around. Turn around. God is calling. He's calling you from a life wasted years. Will you turn tonight? Dear listener, will you turn to Christ tonight? Oh, don't be a fool and say some other time, this is your opportunity. This is the only time I can guarantee that you will be able to hear the gospel, you'll be able to trust in Christ, because not one of us knows what the next minute brings. If you're not saved, will you bow your head and call on the Lord to come into your heart? Thank the Savior for dying on the cross and shedding his precious blood to make you clean, to change your life. Get those wasted years under the blood. Start living. Living tonight, living for Christ. May God grant that you will come. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can I simply make myself available to you? You know that I cannot save you, but I certainly can open God's word and show you how you can be saved. If you are not standing tonight in Christ, then you're in your sin. If you're not saved tonight, then you're lost. And dear friend, if you're not under the blood tonight, then you're under the wrath of God. And you need to come to Christ. Come just now as you are. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that we can be saved from a life of wasted years. We thank thee, Lord, the vilest sinner, the most wicked offender can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we praise thee that there's none that thou wilt turn away when they come seeking a pardon in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bow humbly and reverently before thee, Lord, and I pray you'll do a work in hearts tonight that will result in conversion. Lord, it's thy work. And may what has been of man fall and perish and be forgotten, but, O Lord, speak tonight with a voice that wakes the dead. Make that sinner unable to close her eyes in sleep and in rest until they call on the Lord to save them. Maybe there's someone tonight and they're just between two opinions. And there's a battle going on and the devil's saying, what a waste, don't go through with God. Don't ask the Lord to save you. But, oh Lord, I pray that the call of God will be stronger still. Lord, will you unite our homes in Christ? Lord, save the lost tonight. Start a work of salvation that'll sweep through our land. Our hope is in thee tonight, O Lord. And therefore we leave the results of this meeting in thy hand. For those of us who see it, we pray you'll give us diligence not to waste our lives, but to delight to do thy will, what we can, when we can. Because very soon, Lord, our life will be over. May the Lord take us to our homes in safety, and over this fortnight, while we can't meet physically together, we pray that there'll be a real drawing near of thy presence, Lord. that as every broadcast goes out on the internet, we do pray, Lord, that there'll be a real move of God. Save souls, we pray. Restore, revive thy people again. Build this work. We pray, Lord, that when this place opens again, we pray that when this pandemic's over, there'll be a stronger church than when it was before. But that can only be the case if thou dost build the work. And therefore we hand it over to thee, Lord. Protect thy church. Guard thy flock. And cover us in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.